right? So you remember in chapter 11, verse 33, Paul's response as he's writing this is to go, oh. And it's this place where Paul just is reflecting as he's writing, and he just says, oh my goodness, how big and how marvelous and how wonderful the gospel is. The gospel shows us that God is worthy of our trust, our surrender, and our devotion. So in verse 2 of chapter 12, Paul encourages us to set our minds on this gospel. Not on how, what, on the duties, but just set your mind back on the good news of Jesus to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Where does change happen in your life? As you fixate on and marinate on the good news of Jesus. That's where it happens. So now we launch into verse 3. Got to keep what we just talked about in mind. But because as we move into verse 3, Paul's going to help us with our thinking, our renewing of our mind. Where is he going to go from there? And he's going to show us three ways that our renewing of our mind happens. Three focus points. Number one is how we think about ourselves. Number two, how we think about this church family. And number three, how we think about how we use the gifts that God has given us. How we think about ourselves, how we think about this church family, and how we think about the gifts that God has given us. All right, so verse 3, we'll jump right in. It says this, for by the grace given to me, this is what we just talked about, the gospel, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think about himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each of us. This is kind of an interesting verse because, well, I thought at first when I read this, like, I got this. And the more I dug into it, I was like, I don't got this. So we're going to try to unpack it. So the first thing is, how do you think about yourself? And what Paul does is he hits a negative and then he hits a positive. Okay, so first thing Paul starts off with is the negative. He starts off by saying, with confronting our pride. And here's the thing, this is everybody's problem. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? We think too much about ourselves. We always use that illustration of the wheel. That at the hub, the challenge that we have is we always want to be at the hub and the center of our life. And the challenge is, as a follower of Jesus, I'm constantly needing to place Jesus at the center of my life. This is what he's talking about. The reason we don't want to surrender our lives to Jesus, the reason why we'll want to give him parts of it, but not all of it, as a living sacrifice, is because of pride. Pride steps in the way. C.S. Lewis calls pride the granddaddy of all sins. So Paul starts there. Super fun. Nothing like getting a punch in the face right out of the chute. That's what he does. He just says it starts by thinking rightly about yourself. Two enemies of the gospel, and both have pride at the root. The first enemy of the gospel we call is rebellion. And the other one is religion. So I'm going to just briefly hit on these. Pride is at the root of both of these rebellions, or both of the things that are turning our backs against God, and pride is at the root of those. So rebellion is this. Rebellion is rejecting God because we want to do it our way. I want to do it whatever I want to do, with whoever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, I want to do what I want to do, and we'll find ways to justify that. And what's at the center of that? Pride. We reject God because we think we know better. What was at the heart of Adam and Eve in the garden? I know how to do better, God. So we reject God by ignoring him and his ways. Pride is the root problem. And then there's religion on the other side. This is the one that's much harder to decipher because it looks so good. See, religion is thinking, I can clean up my own life. I'll do church my own way. I'll do raise my children the way I think. Not, I don't care. I've got this. We look at God and say, I got this, God. Don't need you. Maybe outwardly, verbally, but the way we operate. See, religion leads us then to look down our nose. Paul's already talked about this. Look down our nose at others and says, man, they're a mess. And I am so much better than them. Look at how I'm living. That's religion. So how do you offer our lives as living sacrifices? It starts with how you view yourself. It starts with the changing of your mindset. And so how do you do that? Like, your focus is on who God is and what he's done, and quit focusing so much on you. That's what Paul is saying. You know, it's not like you're not important. I think what Paul is saying is doing here is he's starting off with the negative so he can point to the positive, which is humility. This is what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a place of humility. C.S. Lewis again calls humility, says this about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. What does God want us to do? Think about him more. Because when we do that, when our eyes are fixated on him, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. There is a shift that happens. And he's calling us at Radiant Church to say, get your eyes off of yourself for a minute and look at me and my ways. The process of renewing your mind is about focusing on the mercies of God. It's about coming back to over and over and over again to what God has done and what you have received in Jesus. Now, Paul shifts and hits the positive. That was the negative. Now he shifts in positive in the last part of verse 3. He says, instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now this is a little confusing what he's trying to say. So let me see if I can unpack this for you. The word measure there in your Bible should actually probably be better translated standard. Okay, so the idea here is that God has allotted each believer a standard of faith by which they are to measure ourselves. And that standard is Jesus. So you think of a scale, okay? If your view of yourself is really high, what's your view of Jesus? Low. He says, now Jesus is the standard measurement for how you see things. If you see Jesus is the standard measurement, you will then think of yourselves not as highly, or you will think of yourselves less. This really points to an attitude that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look up here on the screen, I have Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, verse 3 says this. He starts off in the Sermon on the Mount talking about a sunrise of attitude that changes your life. And the very start point is this one here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What he's talking about is the perfect standard is when you really see yourself for who you really are, and you see God for who he really is. Because when we begin to do that, the grace and the mercies of God get magnified. So Jesus is the perfect standard of how we are to think about ourselves. And it's God has given us the ability itself to even see that. So verse 3, Paul's encouragement is to think about yourselves in light of Jesus. And when Jesus is the standard, you will think of yourself less. See, all ground is even at the foot of the cross. I think it was Billy Graham that used to say that. All ground is even at the foot of the cross. And that leads us to the second point, how we think about our church family. From right thinking about ourselves, we move to the right thinking about how we look at each other. This is where Paul's taking us. So look at verse 4. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all of the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. See, Christianity is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. And so Paul is using the human body to describe us as a church. So I want you to be creative with this for a minute. Who wants to be the hand? Raise your hand. Okay, you'll be the hand. Where's the arm? Who wants to be an arm? Who wants to be the knee? Come on, help me out here. Hold those hands up in the air. Let's just try this. Let's see how this works. Okay, how about the foot? Nobody wants to be the foot. It stinks. But hey, somebody's got to be there. What about the butt? That's me. You want to be the butt? What about your ear? Okay, do you get the idea here? He's using this natural metaphor to say, look at yourself. Each of you are different. There are several things that stick out in the verse when we think about this metaphor of one body. And I think you could probably take this, and I encourage you even in your gospel communities to take this a little bit farther maybe and walk this out. But first thing I see in these verses is that number one, and write this down, we are to commit to one another. Verse 4 says, many parts or many members, depending on what translation you're looking at. Many members. So we are a body, both universally as a church, but corporately as Radiant Church. He sees us, he says, you guys at Radiant Church are like one body. I'm the head. Don't anybody try to take that away. That's Jesus' role. But you each represent something different. So as believers, our one body, we are to be committed to one another. I mean, this is a continuation of what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The Bible says that in our church body, we are to sharpen one another. We are to love one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to honor one another, protect one another. In fact, if you were to unpack all the one another's, just piles of them, the Bible's full of how we are to operate connected to one another. And none of them are saying we should beat each other up. It's all about caring for your body. It's really cool. Like if my foot hurts, like I had plantar fasciitis sometimes. I get up in the morning, I gotta walk, and I gotta stretch out. And it affects my whole body, doesn't it? So we take responsibility, not just for ourselves, but for each other. Why? Because we're all members of one body. This is what Paul is saying. And this is why we believe that we need to be in covenant membership with one another as a church. And I'll explain more of that later as we go. We're not gonna unpack that today. But let me just say this, church, and I don't know what your background is with church, but church is not a gym membership. It's not a gym membership. You are not to come here with the idea in mind that I'm here to get goods and services from this church. Because if we really understand who we are, we're saying, no, I'm here to be a part of this church. And so it's one of the things we say all the time is like, man, if you're new with us, like, we want you to stop going to church. We want you to learn to be the church. We always say that. It's because what we're trying to say is we want you to engage in being the church. We want you to be connected as one body. You are a part of a body that is united in Christ. And you're owner of the mission and the vision and the values of what God is doing in this body. So let's get connected. So that's the second piece. You're committed. But then number two is that we're connected to one another, not independent, but interdependent. See, the body needs each other, don't we? We need each other. It's when a disconnected body part, like if I were to, my hand were to get cut off and just laying on the ground there and you were to walk by, you would look at that and go, gross. That's just, that hand is blah, 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 bleeding out, it's doing whatever. But if that hand is disconnected from the body, like how does it affect the rest of the body? Number one, this hand is dead. How does it affect the rest of the body? And so the idea here that Paul is pushing on, I love this metaphor, is the is that we have to be connected. Now, I'll just say this. One of Satan's goals is to tear apart the church. He's actually pretty good at it. Many of you have experienced this. You've been in church situations where you watched it divide or things just go down where people start fighting and it's like they're functioning like cut off hands and severed parts. And Paul's saying, that's not how it works. And this is not how we want to operate at Radiant. We are to work hard at staying connected to each other as one body. The problem is, we all have armpits, right? And one thing I know about armpits, they're like opinions. We all have them, and they always stink. So when we come at each other with different ideas and different views and stuff, if our posture is, I need to be with people of like minds all the time, we're going to fight. The only way that we stay united is if our eyes are on Jesus and we say, God, Jesus, shape me into the body that we need to be. God, I surrender as a living sacrifice to you, and then watch God do the work of bringing people together. Okay, that's first two. Second is, the third is this, we serve one another. The body serves one another. I want you to think for a minute about a muskox herd. I was hunting years ago up on the slope and for caribou, and if you've done that before, you know that there's a fair amount of muskox up there. But muskox, what do they do when they're threatened by a bear or a wolf? You guys know? They circle around. We have an image up here of that, if you can throw it up there. This is how they roll. And so the posture is not to turn and run away, but when they're threatened or when something goes down, they turn around, they circle around. Now, what do they do, church? They circle up. What do they do with the middle? They put the weaker ones in the middle, and they have a posture of serving one another. That's the picture. And this is what the body does for each other. So how? Let me ask this question to you, and I want you to respond this morning. How have you, in church community, experienced the serving of one another in this way? Give me some examples, how you've seen that played out. So he circled around you to help you get your car fixed. He's serving one another. Good. You cared about you. You mean he didn't come over and say, well, Josiah, that will be $375. No. We serve one another. What else? Okay, when your house burned down, which was a year ago, Christmas, right? Or Thanksgiving. Yeah, almost a year ago today, you guys rallied around her and that was awesome. We cared for one another. What else? Give me some examples. Yeah. Okay. Again, there's something about cars. They break. Second car problem issue. But hey, the community came around you and helped you. What else? Back there. Okay. I'm going to repeat that because I don't think anybody heard. I was trying really hard. I'm going to summarize it, though. You came with some of your hurts, shared them, and within 5 minutes, they were coming around you and praying for you. Good. That's awesome. What else? How have you seen this lived out? Wonderful. So to repeat that so everybody hears, in your gospel community, you don't start with a place of judgment looking down your nose, but that we love each other right where we're at. And we serve one another even by sharing what we have with each other. Good. It's the body working together. Hardest time of your life going through divorce, and it was the body of Christ that came around you and loved you through it. Dudes in this church. Right. That's awesome. Any more? Okay, the third area that Paul's going to challenge our thinking in. So first we have how you see yourself, how you see this church. The third area he's going to challenge us is how we see the gifts that God has given us. Okay? Look at what verse 6 says. Romans 12, verse 6. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. In exhorting, in exhortation, in giving, with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy and cheerfulness. Okay, there's so much to unpack in these little verses. We're not going to get to it all, but here's what I want to tell you. The purpose of what Paul's talking about, why he rolls out, is, as I believe he says, I want you to think about the way that you're gifted. So first he says, look at yourself. Look around you, look back at yourself, and think about how that affects around you. That's kind of what's going on here, okay? So look at yourself, oh, see my light of Jesus. Okay, I see where I'm at, I see where I stand. Now I look at the church family that God has given me. Okay, we're connected. And now he says, Naomi, you have gifts in the church. Mark, you have gifts in the church. Matt, you have gifts in the church. Use those for other people. That's simply what he's saying here. So one of the things we see, I want you to keep in mind as you're thinking this through, is that we all have gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a gift. I don't know what that is. The Bible calls it spiritual gifts. And why? Why does it call it that? Because it's been enhanced by the Spirit of God, but it's unique to you. So you're a hand, or you're a foot, or you're a toe, or whatever it is you are, and not all of them, nobody has all the gifts, but somebody has a gift, and the purpose of that gift is for the body. It's for to help. So, Brandon, you got up here and you led worship. Now, you don't want me leading worship, because that would not sound good. It'd be a comedy fest. So, but Brandon can lead worship, so he blesses the body with his gift and ability in that way. So you could just expand. Like, man, we could take and say, you know, but here's a problem. The first time when we hear this, a lot of times we go, but what's my gift? And that's really not the focus. If you don't know what your gift is, just start serving. You'll figure it out. But if God is, whatever he's given you, if it's about you, it's going to be bad. But he says, but if I've given you a gift, I've given it to you so that you might bless, serve, commit, care for one another. And so that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And then the second thing is that this list is not exhaustive. This little list in here, if you go through the Bible, I can't remember, in different places the Bible is spiritual gift, there's something like 28 different ones. The point is not to, I don't have any of these. You may not. But if you do have one, use it for serving the body. That's what he's saying. Your gift is for serving the body. It's not about you. Guys, there's been a lot of days. I know that God's given me a gift of starting churches. He's given me a gift of preaching and leadership. And there are a lot of days I don't want to be here. It's hard. But he's given me the gift. And if that's what he's given me, I need to use it for you. And so, what one of those gifts is better than the other? They're all really important. And if your hand is cut off and laying on the ground, it affects the whole church. But when that hand is functioning the way it's supposed to go, it can help you do things, right? It's engaged, like it's all these things. It has a purpose. And so I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying, guys, don't go, see what he's given you and use it for his body and watch what he does with it. So we're going to close with this. These are those 3 points. Evaluate, look at yourself. Go, man, I need to see myself in light of Jesus. Look up, look at this body he's called us to. I need to live this in community, like the way that God, we care about each other, love one another, commit to one another, serve one another. And then ask God, use me for your glory. Use me to serve this body. And how do we go about all that the way that Jesus served us? That's the posture. And so Jesus looked at us and he took a posture toward us that says, I will give my life for you as a living sacrifice. I will lay on that altar for you. And now as we look at what Jesus did, we say, okay, I live my life as a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to lay upon an altar and pay for each other's sins. He's asking us to serve. Jesus did that. But he's asking us to come at a community of people, the body of Christ, and say, serve one another. So as you take communion today, as we go and wrap up, band, you can come up. As we do that, as you look at that cup, that's the sacrifice that Christ laid down for you. And I encourage you at some point in this time of response to just ask the Lord, what areas do I need to lay down that I've been looking at myself the wrong way or too much, and I need to get my eyes on you? And what areas do I need to begin to serve and love the body that God has given me? And God, if you've given me a gift, how can you help me magnify that gift with other people? But let's pray together and we'll go to a time of response. Lord, our posture before you as living sacrifices, we know is surrender, and I know that's really hard. We're really good at not surrendering, thinking we can do it on our own. And so, Lord, I know that starting with myself, that the place you want us to be is a place of surrender before you as living sacrifices. Will you, by your Spirit, search in our hearts as we go to respond to do the work that you need to do right where we sit? May our hands be open to you in this kind of surrender, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
table is open in the back. And when you're ready to respond that way, you can go back there. But we're going to start singing of what a joy it is to know God. And when we become less and He becomes more, we're doing what He's called us to do. So as you're ready, go ahead and sing, go ahead and stand, and respond as the Lord calls you in your time. As